Okay, so here's a question for you, and I think we've kind of had this question already in a different form. But if you had the chance to live your life again, what would you do differently? So if you had a chance to start all over again, what would you do differently? Does anybody want to be brave and give an answer? It can be humorous or it can be serious. Anybody going to be brave and give an answer to that question? Michael, so you'd look back and think there's quite a lot of things that you would do differently. Okay, thanks for your honesty. Anybody else want to be brave and give an answer to that? Wouldn't go trampolining. Oh no, have you had some bad experiences there with the trampoline? Oh dear. Well, I think we've all got a lot of things that if we think about it, if we ponder it for any length of time, there's a lot of things that we would do differently perhaps, or we would change about our lives so far. I put out that question on social media this week, on Facebook, to see some of the responses that I might get. If you had the chance to live your life again, what would you do differently? And I got a variety of responses, a bit like we did this morning. Some of them were serious, some of them were a little bit silly, so I've sort of filtered them. Some of the very silly ones have gone. Here's some of the answers that that I got. I would have travelled abroad more when I was younger, because you never know what's around the corner. I would tell the people I've lost how much I loved them. I'm sure they knew, but I would have said it more. I would eat less food. Sure about that one. I would use my time better. I think a lot of us probably would say that as well. When we look back and we think, you know, I wasted time doing that, or I should have spent more time doing that. So I think a lot of us can relate to that one. This person said that they would have sought help earlier, probably struggled on without seeking help. They would have sought help earlier. And this was the most bizarre one. This person said that they would have bought a goat. If they had a chance to live again, they would have bought a goat. They're obviously a very unusual person. I'm not sure any of us can really relate to that. But I wonder what your if only is. What might be your regret, which perhaps as you reflect back on your life, you think, well, if only I'd done it differently. If only this had been different. If only that had been different. If only X, Y, or Z had worked out this way, or it hadn't worked out this way, then everything would have been so different. Perhaps if only I'd had more money, or if only I had a better job, or if only I had a better health, or maybe if only I took that opportunity when I was younger, or any number of things that we could list. What would you add to that list? And if we're honest, we'd all be adding something to that list. If we reflect for too long, we could almost slip into self-pity about how things could have been so different, and perhaps dangerously that could lead to a sense of bitterness sometimes in our lives, which doesn't in any way help us to live lives as God intended. So how do we deal with the regrets or the if-onlys of life? You know, some of us, perhaps all of us at times, live unhelpfully, focusing on the past in a way that prevents us from moving forward, focusing backwards and missing the blessing of God today, missing what the Lord has for us today. For some here, there's going to be hurts and wounds from the past, which are not trivial. They're not things that we can just simply move on from. Things from the past which prevent us from moving forward. Perhaps wounds which we really need the Lord to heal before we can move forwards. And I want us just to look briefly at a couple of scriptures, a couple of passages from the Bible, which hopefully speak into this topic of regret and if-onlys. And the first scripture is found in Matthew, and I'll put it up there on the screen for us. And this is a passage of scripture which is found in three of the four Gospels. So out of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's in three of the four Gospels. Let me read this. While he, Jesus, was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come, put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to him, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." and the woman was healed at that moment. Well, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, and like I say, it's in three of the four Gospels. And it's in a context of Jesus saying to his disciples, or encouraging them rather, not to look backwards, but to look forwards. Not to look backwards, but to look forwards. And so he's encouraging them not to look back to how things used to be done, or how perhaps the Jewish law prescribed that things should be done. He sends a new way, and that new way is following me. So he's encouraging his disciples to look forward. And Matthew describes this story, this encounter that Jesus has. And firstly, this synagogue leader approaches him. So like a religious leader comes up to him and tells him that his daughter has just died. And this guy obviously has a degree of faith, because he says to Jesus, well, if you come and if you lay hands on my daughter, I know that she will be well. And so Jesus, we're told, he gets up and he agrees to go with this guy to see this guy's daughter. And so Jesus and his followers, they get up to go, and they start to make their way through this crowd. It doesn't really mention a crowd in Matthew, but in the other Gospels it tells us that there's a crowd there. So Jesus starts to push or make his way through this crowd. And it's this next bit of the story that I want us to just focus in on. Because Jesus is making his way through this crowd, and we're told that a woman who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years pushes her way through to Jesus. We're not told what this lady's name is, but she bundles her way, as it were, through the crowd to Jesus to touch the edge of his cloak. Now, it might sound a bit crazy, a bit of a crazy scene. There's lots of people. Jesus is trying to make his way through the crowd, and this woman is pushing people out of the way so that she can get to Jesus. And we're told in verse 21 why it is that she wants to get to Jesus. And she says, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. If only I touch Jesus, if only I reach out to Jesus, I will be healed. It's helpful to understand this lady's situation, because she is obviously living in first century Israel. We live in 21st century Southampton, so our contexts are quite different. So to understand what this lady's life might have been like helps us to understand this passage. Some of the cultural and social factors surrounding this incident. So this woman, who we're told had experienced bleeding for 12 years, would have most definitely have been cast out by the society which she was supposed to have been part of. She would have definitely been considered unclean. We know that from Jewish law. If we look back to the Old Testament, we know that she would have been considered unclean. So approaching and touching Jesus was a big no-no. It's not something she should have been doing. She shouldn't really have been near anyone according to Jewish law. She would have almost certainly been kept from marrying. If this bleeding had started at puberty, she never would have married. And had it started later, any marriage that she had would have broken down. She would have experienced divorce. So this was the culture or the society that this woman was a part of. She would have been a lonely person, familiar with rejection, familiar with suffering, familiar with being left out in the cold. And it would have been understandable, I think, if she was bitter or resentful of her life so far. It would have been expected if she'd come with much regret. If she'd come and said, well, if only life had been different, if only I didn't have this problem, if only I hadn't been rejected or considered unclean or pushed aside by neighbours or friends, if only things had been so different. And no doubt she probably was wrestling with some of these things, but that is not the first thing that she says as she approaches Jesus, because we're told what she says. She says, if only I could reach out and touch Jesus, if only I can look to Jesus, if only I can cling to Jesus, then I will be healed. Everything will be so much different if I can look to Jesus. And there's a couple of things here that I want us just to note about this passage. The first thing is this, that she was seeking Jesus. She was seeking Jesus. This lady, as we've said, was suffering a lot. She was rejected. She was lonely. She was suffering a lot. She had a legitimate reason to be saying, if only it wasn't this way. She had a completely legitimate reason. A reason we would say perhaps for feeling sorry for herself or regretting the way that life had turned out. We'd excuse her even for being perhaps self-centered or self-absorbed. She was dealing with a lot. But this lady, we're told, was looking to Jesus. Her eyes weren't on her awful situation. Even though she was dealing with that every day, her eyes were on Jesus. She was looking to Christ. She knew that it was Jesus who had hope for her. She, apart from Christ, she was hopeless, but she knew that in looking to Jesus, he could transform her situation. Just one touch from Jesus could change absolutely everything. And we know that throughout the New Testament. If we read the New Testament, if we read the Gospels, time after time, Jesus has encounters with people. And just one touch, just one genuine encounter with Jesus changes absolutely everything. And this woman knew that. She knew that if she encountered Christ, if Jesus touched her life, her situation, her life would be absolutely transformed. The good news of the gospel would break through into her life, and her life would be touched and changed forever. If only I can touch Jesus, if only I can reach out and cling to him, if only I can look to him. She was seeking Jesus. And the second thing was this, that her faith saved her. So she was seeking Jesus and her faith saved her, the object of her faith, which was Jesus. It wasn't just a wishful thinking. She wasn't just like, oh, you know, kind of wish or hope that this guy might be able to help me out. No, the object of her faith was Jesus. She knew that he could save her. And the word actually, that if you look in your English Bible, it says healed. But actually the word in the original language means saved. It's the same word that Matthew uses in chapter 1 when he talking about the Christmas events. He said, she, Mary, will give birth to a son and you're to name him Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. And so in Matthew 9, when Matthew is describing this event, when Jesus has this encounter, when he says your faith has healed you, actually he's saying your faith has saved you. It's much more than just a physical healing. Although she is healed physically, it's much more than just the physical. Jesus rescues her. He saves her. He redeems her life. And he brings her right back into the center of the purposes which he has for her. Questions for us then is this: what or who are we looking to? Where is our faith? Where is our trust? Are we stuck in the past with if onlys, if only this, if only that, with this sense of regret? Are we looking to how life has turned out full of regret? If only it had been different. Or are we looking, like this lady in Matthew 9, looking to Jesus, looking to the Saviour to rescue us and to lead us forward into all the blessing that he has for us? You know, for some of us, there's if onlys in life which we just have to get over and move on. You know, if only I'd played for Leicester City. It's just not going to happen. I've just got to get over it. I've just got to move on. But there's some if onlys in life which are not trivial, which are quite serious. And we need the touch of the Lord to heal us and to enable us to move on past perhaps hurt, or perhaps we've experienced betrayal at the hand of another, or abuse even, being mistreated. It's not easy just to forget and to move on from those things. It's understandable if we think, well, if only that had been different, if only that had not had happened. But a bit like this woman, the encouragement is to look to Jesus as the only hope, the one who can bring that healing, who can help us to start afresh and to move forward into all the blessing that he would have us receive. Just one more scripture I want us to look at, and the second one is found in Isaiah chapter 43. And if we, from that first scripture, if that senses the need to lay our if onlys or our regrets at the feet of Jesus, to look to him in faith to shape our lives, the next question would be, how do we do that? How do we do that? The woman in Matthew looked to him in faith, but what encouragements or reassurances can we take from scripture that perhaps help us to do that? And in Isaiah 43, we read of, and I'll just describe this for us, rather than read the whole thing, we read of God's people, Israel, who have been continually disobedient. Despite God's love, despite God's faithfulness, the people of God have just done their own thing, a bit like you and I today. You know, God gives us a design, he tells us how to live. And generally, as people, we just say, well, do you know what, God? We'll just do things our own way. And we reject God's design. And quite honestly, we would understand if God just got frustrated and just said, you know what, I'm going to wipe out humanity and start again, for they're never looking to me, they're never honouring me. But Isaiah 43 reminds us that God isn't about to just give up on his people. God's people who have failed him time and time again, yet God isn't about to give up on them. And we might read and we might think as we read some of the Bible, well, if only God's people had honoured God and respected his design, things would be so much different. And we could look around at the world today and say something similar. If only people followed God's ways and God's design, the world that we lived in today would look so much different. But despite the rebellion and despite the sin that is so prevalent in ourselves and in the world that we live, God is saying in Isaiah 43 that he's not going to give up on people. And just as God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, so he will rescue humanity, that's you and I, from slavery to our rebellious hearts, from slavery to sin. And so I'm just going to read a portion of Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. He makes this promise that, let's put it up there, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. In other words, you've always been sinning, always rebelling against me. Those I sent to teach you, well, they rebelled against me too. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen. Now listen, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen, God's people, the people who he has chosen. That is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, my servant, for I have chosen you. For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. In other words, God will bring life and will bring hope where there seems to be no life and no hope. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. What do we read about here? Well, we read about the Lord's promise to save. Though the people have rebelled against God, though the people have done their own thing and turned their back on God, God is saying he is going to save. He is going to rescue. You know, Israel undoubtedly would have looked back and said, well, if only it had been different, if only we'd done things differently. And we would say exactly the same things. We look back in our own lives. If only we'd done things differently. And were it not for God's incredible grace and favour, things would be even different still. But because of Jesus, God gives us this opportunity to start all over again, a bit like that video that we watched. So many regrets, so many things that can pour out of our lives, so many hurts and so many wounds from the past. And yet in Jesus, there's this opportunity for the slate to be wiped clean, for healing to come. And despite our regrets and mistakes, the Lord makes a way for those who look to Jesus, for those who say, I belong to the Lord. The slate is wiped clean and we start over again. How do we move on from regret? How do we lay down some of these if onlys in life? Well, in that passage from Isaiah 43, if you read around it a bit more, we're told this, to forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness. You know, the Lord says, don't dwell, don't focus on what has gone before, but rather receive my salvation. Look forward. I'm doing a new thing. And as long as we live with regret, we are missing the blessing and the opportunities of today. We're missing out on what the Lord could do in us and through us this very day. You know, if we're looking to Jesus and looking forward to all that he wants to do, we put ourselves in that place where God can bless us, where God can shape us and God can do great things. You can take our regrets. You can take our if-onlys. You can take our mistakes. You can take our disappointments, our failures. You can take perhaps our unfulfilled hopes and dreams and do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. You know, God isn't a genie. He's not like the genie in the lamp and we just rob the genie every time something goes wrong and he sorts everything. Not everything in this life will be a happy ending. But we can be sure of this, that in following Christ, in looking to him in faith, we can live with a freedom that knowing whatever's gone before, that Christ can wipe the slate clean. There's a new day. We can start afresh with Christ. We can be confident that God is shaping us into the best version of us that there could possibly be. C.S. Lewis said this, that there are far better things ahead than any that we leave behind. Everything going forward is far better than anything that's gone before with the Lord. And that is the wonder of the gospel. We don't deserve that. We've not earned it. But the wonder is that the best is yet to come with Christ. However old you are, if you're 99 or if you're 9, the best is still yet to come with the Lord. We look to him in faith. So be encouraged this morning as we draw our time to an end and as we go off into the week ahead. Be encouraged not to focus or dwell on the past, but know that the Lord wants to set us free from regret, to set us free from the if-onlys, the worries, the things of life that can hold us back from serving him. And he most definitely would want to heal us of those emotional scars, those things of the past that perhaps prevent us from moving on with him. And if there's anybody here this morning that would like to be prayed for afterwards, then we would gladly pray with you. If there's something specific that the Lord needs to do in your life this morning in terms of bringing healing and healing us from those regrets and those if-onlys, that we might move forward with him. We're all in the same boat in that we could all reel off a long list of if-onlys, but be encouraged to echo that if-only of that woman in Matthew 9. If only I look to Jesus, if only I put my faith in him, if only I cling to him, that he will rescue us, he will heal us, and he will lead us onwards into the life that he wants us to have. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord who heals. We thank you that you are the God of our yesterdays, today, and tomorrows. We praise you this morning for your goodness and for your faithfulness. Lord, we would pray in our own lives as we look back. Each one of us has a list, perhaps, of regrets or things that we wish had been different. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals the things of the past which perhaps hurt us, where we were perhaps betrayed or let down, things in our past which we strongly regret. And yet, Lord, you bring healing. You wipe the slate clean and make it possible for us to walk forward with you. We thank you that with you the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, I would just pray for anybody here this morning who is perhaps being prevented from looking forward because they're continually looking backwards, perhaps to something that happened in the past or didn't happen, and that sense of regret which anchors life in the past instead of being able to look forward. God, we would just pray that your healing would come to those lives, to those folk here this morning who are perhaps struggling with something very specific. Would you bring healing, Lord, that you would set us free to be the people that you call us to be. Lord, we look to you like that lady in Matthew 9. If only we can look to you and cling to you and trust in you, then you will heal us, save us, and move us into all that you have for us. We give you thanks and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.